our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
You're listening to The Truth, 91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion that we have each and every day as we face the issues. As we face the issues, let me remind you, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Our decisions and our issues that we deal with, we do not come up with answers and philosophies from a political agenda or from denominational dogma, but simply from the written, revealed, inspired Word of God. I call it the truth book. John 8:31-32, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this: "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." Further in John 17:17, a declaratory statement is made about the word of God: "Thy word is truth." Ladies and gentlemen, it's the truth of the word of God that endures forever, according to Psalms 117, verse 2. May I commend it to you, the truth book. And yet we have those today in all of society that somehow, some way, have the mindset that we can circumvent truth, change truth, modify truth, use a half-truth, which I've said for many, many years, a half-truth is a whole lie. It was the secularist George Orwell of yesteryear made a statement that's so profound, I must repeat it. The further society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And we find that to be factual today. In fact, when you listen to John Brennan James Clapper, and when you listen to the former FBI director, the former CIA director, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and Barack Hussein Obama, and all of those that are being caught up in the dragnet today, where truth is finally coming out about the lies back in 2016 and 2020 elections, they're now lying a little more. Trying to place the blame on someone else that they have told the truth. And yet when they pull up on television some of the news clips of their speaking back in 2015, 2016, et cetera, you find where they were making some claims about Russiagate and Trump and how he was so entwined and involved that Trump was just a puppet of Vladimir Putin. And so if you elect him, you'll be electing a leader that has already sold out, etc. They used that as some of the foundation for the Mueller report when they had investigated President Trump and spent some $40 million of taxpayer money. I could go on and on and on where half-truths were used. Half-truths. And a half-truth is a whole lie. And yet we have those that have drifted from the truth so far, ladies and gentlemen. They don't recognize truth. They want to challenge anything that corrects their lies. And I am amazed that so many people, especially in the Marxist media, that's buying into the deception. Perhaps it's because we find, just as former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint made the statement, and I'm looking at a headline from DeMint years ago, DeMint warns that America's decline is linked to the death of truth. This is the reason I challenge and encourage pastors, preachers, teachers, those that are Christians today to stand for truth. In fact, I read one paragraph from DeMint's article. He says, and I quote, "Truth is the core principle of the Judeo-Christian values, which are the fundamental and foundation of Western civilization. Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible, and the Christian church is the only custodian of the Bible. If you want to know the reason for the death of truth in America, look no further than the decline of Bible-based Christianity." End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, I stand by that today myself, even though we look at an article. I'm looking at a major headline article. Western society will be destroyed without a commitment to truth. Let me read you one brief paragraph from this article. American institutes are suffering from a collapse of public support. Among the institutions worst affected are government, the press, and education. This article further states, a significant number of our country's most serious problems have the roots in higher education, and there's no more serious problem than the notion that is fashionable in academia for decades now that truth is relative, or that it is a matter of individual perception or cultural mores, or even that there's no such thing as absolute truth. And it goes back to the fundamental foundation that their younger generation today, the millennials, according to a major research, says this. Most younger Americans say there's no absolute truth. In fact, further in the research article, it says 55% of Americans, 18 to 35 years of age, each person determines their own version of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not but one version of truth. You can't take your truth or somebody else's truth. You can't take the Socialist, Marxist, Communist, Democratic Party and call what they're saying is truth at the expense and the tossing away of everything else. And yet somehow that's the mindset today, that each and every person has their own version of truth. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. That's my challenge each and every day on this broadcast, ladies and gentlemen, that we would seek the truth, listen to it, learn it, love it, live it, tell it, and defend it, even if we have to stand and face death. In fact, the same writer of those words, Jan Hus, when he was being burned at the stake, he screamed out, "Truth shall prevail." Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for a Time. Tools for a Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your landscape or lawn care business. Tools for a Time carries the equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for a Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for a Time has the full line of Honda generators with a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for a Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for a Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, how do I find that? Ladies and gentlemen, 11291 Old St. Augustine Road is right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. Tools for a Time has on its campus a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows the U.S. flag, Old Glory, 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole. The base of that flagpole, you find the home of Tools for a Time. ToolsForATime.com. ToolsForATime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking the question today, and it's a quote from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians 3 and verse 1, I'm going to read that to you. And the verse says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" The question that the Apostle Paul is asking, O foolish, that is one without wisdom, one without thinking, one without any understanding of absolute truth. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched there is the key, ladies and gentlemen. Who's fooled you? Who has caused you to question? Who has put you in a position of not embracing and holding on to the truth? The word bewitched is a challenging, challenging word. You find that two or three times in the scripture. The word bewitched, if I were to pass on to you the full understanding, literally means demonic influence. Who has fascinated you? who has charmed you, who has hypnotized you, who has seduced you, who's used clever means to cause you to follow them. So, ladies and gentlemen, where we're going with that is simply put today, that not everyone that comes into your church is saved. Not everyone that stands with a long prayer is saved. Not everyone that comes into the flock of God happens to be a Christian. And I think we're, as Christians, as churches, as conservatives, as biblicists, I think we fail to recognize that. I've seen many times down through the years where anyone that comes in, there's somehow an embracing mindset that says, well, they're here, so they must love Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Matthew, the 7th chapter, the Bible talks about two gates, the straight gate, the narrow gate, the wide gate. And it says, straight is the gate, and the narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And then in verse 19 of that text in Matthew 7, you know, the thought begins in verse 13. But in verse 19, the scripture says, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast, bringeth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22 is the key in Matthew 7. Many, that's, we get our word megas, as I would use it in a country boy fashion, buckets full. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons? The King James has devils. It's in, there's not but one devil, and it's in the Greek text demons, and it means demons. Have we not cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then will I, it's the Lord Jesus speaking, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work twisted, perverted sin. The word is iniquity in the King James text. Twisted, perverted sin. So, ladies and gentlemen, here's the point as we think on the subject today. Who hath bewitched you? I'm concerned about what we see happening in the local New Testament churches across America. I'm concerned with what we see in our pulpits today by so many that claim to know Jesus and yet are not faithful in preaching and teaching the Word. I'm concerned today about those that will come into the fellowship of a local New Testament church and will feign to be saved, feign to love the Lord, and then will try to contaminate, I'm not using the right word, contaminate the body of Christ. That text I just read a moment ago, Matthew 7, verse 13 and following, warns that there will be those that look like sheep, act like sheep, talk like sheep, but the scripture says they're ravening wolves. So what does it mean? Many will come into the local body of Christ, the local New Testament church, will talk saved, act saved, and want to draw a crowd to themselves. In fact, the Lord Jesus warns in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, and another shepherd they'll not follow. We need to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that oftentimes it's not just that false teacher that's in the pulpit, but multitudes of the times we find those come into the body of Christ, that is joining the local New Testament church, and they are not born again. They're not blood bought. They're not Bible saved. They're simply pretenders. And perhaps you'd say, well, how do I recognize them? We're going to talk about that today. By the way, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. If you've got questions about how do you recognize a false teacher, what do you do when the Bible says, who hath bewitched you, in the third chapter of Galatians? When you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul has already challenged the believers in Galatia that they have followed after another, a different, it's the Greek word etheros, it means one that is a different kind, another gospel, not the real gospel. The multitudes today that are following another gospel, a different gospel, a different theological mindset. Let me just pause for a moment. How many times have you heard somebody, television, online, internet in some fashion, that they supposedly found something new. No one else has seen it. No one else has heard it. No one else theologically, doctrinally, biblically speaking has ever discussed it, talked about it, or preached on it. But they found some nuance, something that is different, something that is a nugget that everybody is to believe. Let's follow that man's teaching. Let's follow what that man says. Major, major, major problems today in that realm with dozens, if not hundreds, if not thousands, that are wanting to have a following, wanting to have those that will gather around them, laud and honor them, reverence them, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a major need today to recognize the ones that are the sheep and the ones that are not, the ones that are false, the ones that are not, the ones that are real. And John 10 warns us that these shepherds will run when the wolf comes. In fact, let me read a few verses in John, the 10th chapter. We're setting the stage for what we're going to talk about, an individual in the scriptures called Simon the Sorcerer. Perhaps you've heard the name. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Simon the Sorcerer. Who was he? What did he do? Was he saved? Was he lost? How was he getting the people to follow him? But go back to the thought in John, the 10th chapter. The scripture says, in the third verse and followed to him, that the porter opened it, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth the sheep, they goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. And the scripture continues then. But the point being, ladies and gentlemen, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, it talks about the good shepherd, the false shepherd, the phony shepherd, and it says that the false shepherd, ladies and gentlemen, when the wolf comes, the false shepherd will flee. The real shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. We need to understand how to identify and make sure that we follow the right voice. And ladies and gentlemen, in the 8th chapter, 9th verse, and through the 24th verse, there's a good example of false, phony persons, lost people, entering into the church and becoming part of the flock. And multitudes today will do that. Listen, I don't want it to sound that I'm trying to demean the church or the body of Christ. That's not the point. But I think we need to be warned and understand some of the danger signals, some of the danger signs, some of the characters and characteristics that are wanting people to follow them and not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Heap into themselves followers because they want to impress them, and they're using methodology that the Bible says are demonic. I believe I have a caller on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
Dr. Youngblood, Blake Harper.
Hey, Blake. How are you, sir?
I'm wonderful. I was calling to let talk about the biblical leadership class, but I was listening to my pastor, Rocky Morris. And he, Michael Holman. He's talking about how the Bible has been split up. People don't recognize that the Bible is one complete tapestry, and they consider the Old Testament to be a testament of law and a New Testament to be a testament of love, but not understanding that they're both together. And what that does is that so many people are focusing on the New Testament and not acknowledging the reality that it is one Bible, and that the Old Testament tells us what to do and how to live, and we're not doing that. And the result is we have hirelings that are running at the side of a wolf.
Absolutely. In fact, the scripture is very, very clear with the Lord Jesus. And Matthew says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." The word destroy means to abrogate, to abridge, to change, to nullify, to modify. Jesus says, "I didn't come to abridge, to circumvent, to modify, or to change the law. I am the fulfillment of it." You have people like Joel Osteen that on a national, international level, Joel Osteen says, we can jettison, his words, not mine, we can jettison the Old Testament because it doesn't have relevance to the Christian today. He also says the Ten Commandments are not relevant today because we're not under law as Christians. We're under grace. And that is the mindset and the mantra that, Blake, that so many are using today, that want to cast aside and cast dispersion on the biblical record. As you said, it's a single tapestry from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:22. It is God's progressive revelation of himself to man. It is God showing us past, present, and future. What he's done in the past, what he's presently doing, and what he shall do in the future. And if you take part of that out, Blake, I've used this illustration many years. If you take part of that, it's like taking a 10-page letter that your wife, you've been out of town for 6 months, your wife sends you a letter, and you take the letter, once you receive it, you read two or three pages, and you throw away the fifth page, and you pick up on page six, and think that somehow, some way, you're getting a full, as you use the term, a full tapestry of what the letter says. You miss the major, major elements of it if you do so. But you're right, and I'm saddened to find so much of that taking place in society today. And it even goes much further than that. There's a lot of things that's said today in relationship to preaching the gospel where it is simply what I call voodoo theology. It is cotton candy right. theology. It is goosebump theology. It is kitchen theology that is put together and together. I call it voodoo theology. It is not anything that is compared to what is real doctrinal theological truth. So you're exactly right, and it deserves attention, and for each of us as Christians, we need to be able to recognize that which is false, that which is true, and embrace that which is true. I've seen people that will come into local New Testament churches that will win the affection of the people because they want to take them out to dinner, they want to buy them lunch, they will take them a bouquet of flowers, they will have long crafted prayers, and somehow, some way, it impresses people, and it bewitches them. And Blake, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but when you look at the 8th chapter of Acts and you find verses 9 and following, Simon the sorcerer, that's exactly what he did. The scripture says he bewitched the people, and it's the bewitching of the people that comes about so often today.
And one other comment, you know, we always think about this notion of sanctification, that we're becoming more Christ-like. Well, people forget that Jesus was a shepherd. And Moses was a shepherd as well. And what did Moses and David and all the other shepherds have in their hands? A staff. In the case of Moses, he used that staff to deliver the 10 plagues. So becoming more like Jesus Christ, becoming more like a shepherd, we have work to do. We have serious work that we need to be doing in the public square. And because we're not doing it, the adversary is rising up and taking advantage.
Absolutely, brother. You're exactly right. By the way, if you have the information before you, talk about this that's coming up that you are involved in, you'd like for our listeners to understand, if you have the times, the dates, and the place.
Thank you very much. Yes, first of all, we're calling it intentional biblical citizenship. Basically, it's a how and why of being biblical citizens. It's formed around Rick Green's Patriot Academy. But his Patriot Academy doesn't really focus on what you need to do and what's going on locally. It's a very high-level, 30,000-foot presentation, and it's great because what it does is it gives people an understanding of who we are and where we came from and our biblical roots and the things that we've forgotten. You know, always hear that the notion, you forget history, you forget the lessons of it. Well, we've forgotten so much, and even if people have seen that series, what I tell people is I ask them the question: do you go back to a dictionary once? Do you go back to the Bible once? Do you go back and read the same verse or just once, or do you go back and read it and get different understanding and get a broader understanding? And so that's the foundation of it. But we're going to be talking about what's happening at the school board, city council, at the state level. Ryman Shope is coming in to do a seminar on rules for radicals, because that is the Democrat playbook. Saul Alinsky dedicated
it.
Rules for radicals. He dedicated it to Lucifer, to Satan, and that is Hillary Clinton's playbook. And so we need to understand where these people are coming from. We're going to finish it up at a session called Being the Hands and Feet, and talking about all the different things people can do. And we all have to do something. We all have to be intentional citizens. It's 15 weeks. It starts August 13th at Grace Life. It's right across the street from Walmart on 295, on San Jose, just below 295. And I've texted you the notice on it and everything, so you've got that as well.
That sounds great. Well, listen, I'm looking forward to what the reports will be from the meeting, and I'm with you. I believe that it's time Christians stop talking and become involved and be salt and light. If we want to preserve society, if we want to illumine society, we're going to be salt and light. And it's not an optional thing, Blake. When we look at Jesus' words, ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth, it is a command. It is not an optional thing that we be salt and light as Christians. And so I'm thankful for that. Blake, brother, thank you so much for your call, for your input today. Looking forward to what God is going to do as we keep looking up. God bless you today. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. I've got someone with me that is resides at the southern tip of heaven, better known as Tennessee, and he's one of our four sons. Greg is with us today in the studio. I'm thankful that he traveled to this part of the world to visit with us. Greg, thank you for being here. We've talked just a moment ago, and we're talking about the who had bewitched you. And we're talking about the fact that in Galatians 3:1, the Apostle Paul challenged the Galatians with that. Who's bewitched you? That word simply means demonically influenced, fascinated you. Who's charmed you, hypnotized you, seduced you? And we're making a transition to talk about one that's in the Scripture, one man that was called Simon the Sorcerer. And in the Scripture, he's found in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 9 and following. So, Greg, let me set the stage and get you to speak to that for a moment. According to the Scripture, Simon the Sorcerer, the Scripture says, he amazed all the people. What does it mean to amaze them? And I've made a little note on my thoughts about that, perhaps because of his long, eloquent prayers, perhaps because of his biblical text. Perhaps he did all kinds of signs and miracles and wonders. And the Scripture says that that's what he did, but he did it with demonic powers. So should Christians be concerned about that? Should churches be concerned about having someone like Simon the Sorcerer come into the local New Testament membership? What say you?
Well, in Jude, you have those that crept in unawares.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that has taken place in the Church Universal. You have many that the show is more important than the truth of the Word of God. You have stadiums that are filled with the shows. I won't call any names, but a fella, his initials are Joel Osteen. He fills the stadiums. He smiles. He puts on a good show.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He may be an inspirational speaker. And from an inspirational speaker standpoint, I like the guy. From a presentation of the gospel, he ain't there. He is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think this culture has thoroughly embraced the show. If Simon showed up today, you would have a massive audience that would show up for his performance.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is that performance was not a Holy Spirit performance. And we have a lot today that are performing, but it's not a Holy Spirit performance. It is something other. It is it's a marketing scheme, perhaps, and sadly, much of our what we call the church has turned into a marketing scheme, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going forth, is my point.
That is the whole point, and I think it is important for us to take a moment, and in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, and there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some sort of great one, to whom they all, that's all of the people, to whom they all gave heed, from the least of the to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. There was a mindset from the people, the citizens in that city, to hear Simon the Sorcerer, that with his miracles that he was able to perform, it is witchcraft, it is sorcery, but because they saw that and it was a miraculous thing, they didn't understand it, so they embraced it, thinking that he must be doing something from God. Now, by the way, Greg, let me touch on this, and then we'll wrap up the thoughts after the news break. But multitudes in that era looked at him because of the greatness of what he was doing, those things that they didn't quite understand. They thought it was something that needed to be embraced and called him a great man of God. But he was doing it by sorcery, and according to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, God condemns all manner of sorcery. That's witchcraft. Ladies and gentlemen, hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the top of the hour news.
Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.
WTRJ, Orange Park, WAYL, St. Augustine, WATV.